Bessie Wallace Warfield was born on June 19, 1896. In May of 1916, she met Earl Winfield Spencer, and he was a Navy pilot, and then on November 8, 1916, they got married. Well, everything seemed to be going okay, but Bessie Wallace, and she went by Wallace, I guess she just, let's just say that she just wasn't, well, she just needed more of Jesus in her life. Because she started seeing somebody else, and she and Earl got married, got divorced, on December the 10th of 1927 on the grounds of emotional incompatibility, whatever that is. Well, she had been seeing another man, and the man that she had been seeing was Ernest Aldrich Simpson. This guy was an extremely wealthy shipping executive. And he actually divorced his wife so he could marry Wallace, and they got married on July 21st, 1928. Well, on January 10th, 1931, Wallace was introduced to a man named Edward. Edward happened to be the Prince of Wales, and he was the son of King George and Queen Mary of England. So Edward and Wallace began, let's just say, spending a lot of time together. Those in the British royalty were absolutely appalled at this, as was the Church of England. Well, Edward persisted in this relationship. He was single, had never been married, but Wallace, you know, she was still married to Aldrich, Ernest Aldrich Simpson. Well, Edward declared his intention to marry Wallace. There, it was a huge problem there. His family, the royal family, they said, this isn't a good idea. Well, on January 20th, 1936, King George died, and Edward became the King of England. And now that he's the king, he became a little more bold with his relationship with Wallace. And he made it very clear, I am going to marry her. And they said, but she's still married. He said, well, I'm going to marry her as soon as she gets divorced. And the church said, there's a real problem here with this, O king. Number one, her first marriage ended in divorce, and there was no scriptural reason for this divorce. Number two, she's still married to somebody else. And yes, she may get divorced, but you're talking about a woman now that's been divorced twice, and twice she has had no respect for her marriage vows. So no, you cannot do this. It's wrong. So the royal family really began to put the pressure on him, and the Church of England was really looking very hard at this, taking a very dim view of it. Well, finally, King Edward decided that he loved Wallace more than he loved being the king, and on December the 10th, 1936, he abdicated the throne of England, the only king in the history of England to ever abdicate the throne. And Wallace ended up getting divorced from Simpson in May of 1937, and then she and Edward were married 1 month later on June 3rd, 1937. I was thinking about this story the other day, how that here was King Edward, the King of England, and back then, being king or queen, even in the 30s, the 1930s, that meant more then than what it does right now. And this was the royal family, the crown jewels. You've heard of those in England? Okay, well, that's part of the royal family. And, you know, Queen Elizabeth, you know, the princes, I mean, all these guys that are over there now, Charles and the rest, I mean, we're talking the same family here, okay? So here's Edward, the King of England. And at that time, he was also the referred to as king and emperor. Well, you know, England was a part of the British Empire. Well, you can't have an empire without an emperor. So the king was also referred to as the emperor, and he was also at that time, India was a kind of like a province of England. And so he was the, oh, I forget the term, but king of India. Only wasn't, you know, they didn't use that term. Well, the people, the leadership in Australia, the relationship between Australia and England was a lot tighter back then than what it is now. And, you know, they were, you know, just appalled by this whole thing. But, you know, here's Edward, king. He's got it all, man. I mean, he's got it all. And he knew that what he was doing was wrong. He knew this. But he allowed himself to be so caught up with what he wanted that he abdicated the throne and stepped down. And when he abdicated the throne, it wasn't just a matter of him not being king any longer, but all of the authority that went along with that, the position of being king, I mean, he lost it. Now, there's the upside to this, I guess, is that once he and Wallace got married, they did remain married for 35 years until he died. So a lot of the philandering, I guess, kind of came to an end, but that didn't make it right. What they did was wrong, and he gave up the kingdom because of his feelings for this woman. Well, you know, some people would look at that and say, oh, you know, what a romantic story. You know, he laid it all down for the love of his life. No, the guy messed up. He knew what he was doing was wrong, and people tried to tell him what he was doing was wrong, but he didn't want to hear it, and he still did what he wanted to do. And I was thinking about this whole story, and then I guess God reminded me of all this here just the other day, and reminded me of it for a purpose, because as I'm thinking through this whole process of what happened, it's like he spoke up and he said, don't abdicate the throne. And I got to thinking about what he meant in that. And I want to show you some things in Scripture here. Look in Hebrews. We'll start there. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who, being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's talking about what Jesus did. Now, for a little more clarity, turn over to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Chapter 12, and look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Bible talks about, you know, He's the King of kings, and of His kingdom there shall be no end, and so forth. So here's Jesus on this throne. But I want you to look at something else as it relates to us more directly. Turn back over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, look in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what's the imagery here? Well, we see Jesus completing His work here on earth. He's raised from the dead, and then He's seated there at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, He's got this throne. And in Revelation, we can read about His throne and so forth. Then it says here that God loved us so much that through Jesus, He made it possible for us to have our sins removed, purged by His blood. And when that happened, because of our faith in Him, even though physically we're still here on earth, God has elevated us to a position of sitting right there on that throne with Jesus. Big throne. Really big throne for the whole body of Christ. There we are. You know, think in terms of King Edward that we just mentioned here a few minutes ago. He could sit on his throne there in England, but if he were to travel to any other country, even though physically he would have been in the United States or India or Australia, anywhere else, physically in those places, but still recognizes being on the throne. And anybody who would insult him, they could refer to it as, well, you're insulting the throne because of Edward's position. Likewise, here we are. Physically, we're in this place here tonight. But positionally speaking, God sees us as being seated on the throne with Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God. That's recorded over there in Revelation chapter 1. So we're kings and we're priests unto God. We have this position of royalty. Peter talks about being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're kings and priests. Now, you may not feel kingly, and you may not have a lot of expensive kingly or queenly clothes in your closet. God's not looking at that. He's looking at the condition of your spirit. And your spirit is robed in righteousness. You have a garment of praise, if you will. You are adorned in glorious beauty in your spirit. You are a king. And God says, don't abdicate the throne. Well, that brings up a question. How could I abdicate the throne? You remember those times in the Old Testament where God accused the nation of Israel of committing adultery? And what had they done to be guilty of adultery? They had turned away from God. And he talked about them, you have gone a-whoring after other gods, and so on and so forth. Well, for us, there in the New Testament, in Revelation, it talks about in one particular church, the Lord says, you've lost your first love. You left your first love. You've left your first love. How could we abdicate the throne? Well, the way we abdicate the throne is to do what Edward did. In that, we do what we know we're not supposed to do, what the Word of God says don't do, but we do it anyway because that's what we want to do. And the moment that we do that, make that decision, we're abdicating our throne. Now, I'm not saying we're losing salvation, although ultimately the Bible warns about that too. But we're not even going to talk about that tonight. What we're see, when Edward abdicated the throne, he was still of that bloodline. I forget their last name, but the Windsors. He's still of that bloodline. So, you know, the queen was still mama, and his brothers were still his brothers, even though the next oldest took the throne in his place. He was still a part of the family, but he was no longer king. We can abdicate the throne, retain our salvation, still be a part of the family, but we've stepped down from our position. And I want to give you an illustration of this. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 4. This is like a type and shadow. You remember the story of Samuel. He was being trained by a priest named Eli. Now, Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas were bad, bad news. These guys were serving as priests, and yet they were taking meat that was supposed to be used for a sacrifice. They were keeping it for themselves. And if people said, well, no, this is supposed to be offered for the sacrifice, they looked at them and they said, you give it to me, or I will take it by force. And not only that, but women that were coming to the tabernacle, they were having immoral relationships with those women. And word got back to Eli about this, and Eli got his boys together. He says, now, Hophni, Phinehas, these reports I'm hearing, this isn't good. You shouldn't be doing it. Well, they knew they shouldn't be doing that anyway. The law talked about those things. But Eli said, you shouldn't be doing this. And they just kind of, dad, you know, forget it, man. They completely dismissed the warnings. Yet they were still serving as priests. Well, the Philistines attacked. And pick the story up in chapter 4, verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp of Israel, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Because what had happened, the Philistines invaded it. It was not looking good at all for Israel. I mean, it looked like they were just going to be completely destroyed. So they said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And then it goes on to talk about how the Philistines, they heard this shout. And they said, what is this? And they said, well, it can only be one thing, that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord their God has been brought into their camp. We are surely doomed. And so their leader stood up and he said, all right, fellas, listen, if we're going to die, die like men. You know, die with your boots on. Hallelujah. Well, I don't think he said hallelujah. But he just said, if we're going to die, die like men. So let's go into battle and let's do the best we can. So they went into battle. Now, Israel, they had seen Hophni and Phinehas come marching in here with the ark. And those people, yeah, the ark's here. And they're yelling, oh, this is great. Praise Jehovah. We are going to win. No way we're going to lose. And boy, you can just, I mean, I can just see Hophni and Phinehas come walking in there dressed in their priestly garments. It's like, yeah, we're here. Don't worry. Everything's cool. We're the priests of Almighty God. Got the ark. Everything's all right. Ark, presence of God, we shall win. And so the battle was engaged. And look what here, what happened here. Verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Right about now, Israel's not too happy. And you can, in my mind, I see the people of Israel, and they're shocked, they're stunned, they're terrified, because they have no idea how this could have happened. How could we have lost? We're, you know, God's people. And not only are we God's people, but by golly, we had the priests here. And not only did we have the priests here, but they had the ark. The ark. It represents the very presence of God. I mean, the ark of Almighty God was here. We should have won this thing. But instead, we've got 30,000 dead people. And we can't even go back to get them to bury them, because the Philistines are still looking for the rest of us. The Philistines have not only beaten us, they have not only killed the two priests, but they have actually taken the ark. How can this happen? And I'll guarantee you, some of them, they probably saw this as the end of it all. This is it. The end of Israel. The end of life. The end of everything we've ever known. There, you know, where is God? I don't understand this. Well, word got to Eli what had happened. And when he heard the news that the ark had been taken and that his two sons had been killed, he fell over and died. And then if you look in verse 19, Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, she died during childbirth. The women that stood by said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now see, these folks thought that because they had the ark, that everything was okay. They thought that because, remember what was in the ark? You know, Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna, and the stones that had been engraved, and so forth. I mean, it represented everything to them. And they thought, for sure, this guarantees victory, no matter, we are going to win. Then they lose, and the priests get killed, and the ark gets taken. And they cannot figure this out. Why in the world did this happen? But you know what? If Hophni and Phinehas had not been such scoundrels, if they had been true to the Lord, then when they marched into the camp of Israel with the ark, I guarantee you there would have been a whole different story. Those guys would have marched in there in humility, not in pride. And the Philistines would have lost, not Israel. The problem is, these guys thought because they had the ark, they were still carrying the glory of God. But they had been doing what God clearly said, don't do. And because they allowed themselves to be convinced of themselves, we can do this, we can get away with it, we've been doing it all this time, nothing's happened, and so therefore everything must be okay between us and God. And even their dad, who is kind of a wimpy guy, but he even confronted them. And they didn't pay any attention whatsoever. But they knew they weren't supposed to do these things. They knew it. But they went ahead and made the decisions to do it. And we see what happened here. When God was speaking to me and reminding me this whole story of King Edward and why he abdicated the throne, and then the Lord spoke to me and said, don't abdicate the throne. What he's saying is, look, when you make decisions, willing decisions, to go against what I have said in my word, don't you think that just because you still retain the trappings of your salvation, that you're still seated on the throne operating out of authority? Because the moment that you disobey me by choice and you do what you know you're not supposed to, is the moment that the glory is going to lift and Ichabod is going to be written over your name, and you will, by choice, have stepped down from your place of authority. So see, because we don't get struck down like that, we think everything's okay, like Hophni and Phinehas. And we just go about life, keep doing what it is that we want to do because that's what we want to do. And he says, no, you can't do that. And it was almost like the Lord was showing me this whole thing of how you have so many people in the body of Christ who just do whatever it is they want to. It doesn't even have to be blatant sin. It can be. But they just do whatever it is they want. They just make their own decisions and go with it in spite of what God has told them to do, in spite of what they see right here in the Word of God. And they think that because they're still alive and still going to church and still wearing their robes of priesthood, if you will, that everything's okay. Then when they turn around and they try to operate in the authority of a believer, nothing happens. And they can't figure out how it is that the devil keeps running roughshod over me. I'm a child of the King. Then typically what they want to do is turn around and blame God. You know, why aren't you there for me? I thought I was supposed to have all this authority. And God says, no, you do have the authority. But the authority only operates as long as you're seated here on this throne. But when you abdicate the throne by rejecting my word, don't think that you're going to continue to operate in the authority that is empowered by my word. And so there you have people that are literally abdicating their throne. They're still born again. They're still going to heaven, but they've abdicated their position. And they think, you know, because I can still speak in tongues, shandai, shandai, yabba dabba do, everything's all right. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you keep praying in tongues, and what I'm going to be doing is praying through you a conviction to repent and get back on that throne. I mean, can you imagine, if you do some research on this, the shock waves of what Edward did, it stunned the British Empire. Because the British press had buried this story. And then when he stands up to abdicate the throne, and he hands in his letter of abdication, now they've got to let everybody know why. And there were people in the British kingdom who were shocked. They didn't know this was going on. It was going on the whole time. And they didn't know. It had been going on for years. He had been cavorting with this woman. And the British press had tried to keep it buried. Likewise, there are people... Okay, I'll give you an example. You hear the stories about preachers, and it comes to light that they've been dilly-dallying around where they shouldn't be. And you think, oh my goodness, how could they do that? Why, what's wrong with them? Then you find out that it's been going on for, you know, 4 or 5 years. Well, what's happened is God has been waiting and waiting and waiting, and they haven't repented. They've abdicated their position. They could be preaching every Sunday in the church. And because they deliver a message that says you must be born again, God honors that word and people can get born again. And so this person thinks I'm getting away with it. And God's saying, no, you don't understand. I will honor my word as it impacts the lives of people. And when they respond to my word, I will move in their life. But you're not on this throne anymore. I mean, you can have two drunks that never been inside a church their whole life. And they find a Bible and open it up to John 3:16, and one drunk, you know, slurs it out as he reads it to the other drunk, and the other drunk get convicted and repent. Well, that doesn't make drunk number one an evangelist. It just means he read the Bible and God moved on the Word. That's all. I'm telling you, you've got people now in the body of Christ, you've got preachers. They have abdicated the throne and they're still in their pulpits. Just like Hophni and Phinehas. They were still operating as priests. But figuratively speaking, they had abdicated the throne and it led to their death. And there are a lot of ministers that are going to see the death of their ministries if they don't repent for doing what's wrong. Yeah, when people know what they're doing is wrong, and then they say, but I don't care because that's what I want. You know, you better get away from people like that. I don't mean stop praying for them, and I don't mean you stop loving. But what I'm saying is, you better not be hanging around real close to people like that. Because what's happening is, they have abdicated the throne, or they're getting close to doing it. It's one thing to say, this is what I'm going to do, because that's what I want to do. But once you've done it, that's where you've crossed the line. And, you know, you have a preacher who crosses that line. The mercy and the grace of God is there. But I can tell you right now, that mercy and grace will remain untouched until that person turns around, bows before the throne of grace, repents, and is restored back to his seat. I'm telling you, you lose your authority. Meaning, it's not going to operate through you. And what's happened is, you know, in the body of Christ, it's like we've been led astray by so many preachers that probably haven't meant to lead us astray, but it's almost like they make it sound as though, you know, the grace of God is such to where, you know, if you make wrong choices, well, you know, God's still there for you. Well, that's true. He is. But the way it's presented, it makes it sound like it's really not that bad to make the wrong choices. You're still a child of the King. You're still a son of God. You understand? Which those things are true. But it doesn't mean that you're operating in the authority of that position. You can still be a part of the family, but not seated on that throne. So you have people who have done and are doing this, and sad to say, these things will probably keep going on from now until the time the Lord comes back. Well, what are you going to do if it's somebody close to you? What are you going to do if it's somebody that you know, and what if it's your husband or your wife? Well, I'm going to do it because that's what I want to do. How are you going to handle that? They're not, based on the pattern we see in Scripture, if they've got their mind set to do this, they're probably not going to listen to you, and they're going to give you a hard time for trying to help them understand their wrong choices. You know, back when Edward was, after he had ascended to the throne, and only held it for about a year, there were people close to him. Did everything they could while still respecting his position as king to get him to stop this, and he wouldn't do it. He just absolutely wouldn't do it. You say, well, what should he have done? He should have never began that relationship in the first place. When he was introduced to that woman, it should have been a hello, how are you, and see you around. But he, you know, it takes two to tango. And so he began tangoing with her. He shouldn't have done that. See, guys, here's the thing. In the body of Christ, when you're seated on that throne, prior to abdicating the throne, you're seated there with Christ in that position of glory. And if you even start thinking about doing something wrong, that conscience of your new nature is going to say, hey, whoa, uh-uh, no, nope, don't do that. Don't even think that you want to think about doing that. Don't. It's wrong. And you have to squish that down. And as you start squishing, you know what you're doing? You're scooching. Scooching toward the edge of that throne. There's people out there, you know, squish and scooch. What are these words? I can't find them anywhere in the dictionary. But you know what I'm talking about. You're getting closer to the edge of that throne. And then, if you just, you don't want to listen to people, you shut them off, and you do it, you need to understand, whatever it would be, once you've done that, you have stepped off that throne. You're still a part of the family. You're still, you know, born again. But the authority that you had has been left behind from the position of you being able to operate in it. Look, you only have this authority because God's given it to you. And He's the one that stands behind it. And I'll guarantee you one thing, the Holy Spirit is not going to be in agreement with you. And where it talks about here, Ichabod, the glory has left. You know, remember years ago, Elvis has left the building? Well, the glory has left the church. And in some cases, the glory has left the person's life. You see, you can have fake glory. All you need is a lot of emotion. And you can fake it. And there's so many people that can't tell the difference, they'll just go right along with it and call it God. And it won't be. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. You know, I mentioned this morning how that one of the major problems, I believe, is that people just don't have a holy fear of God. I don't even know that I have the right kind of holy fear of God. I mean, I admit that I may not have the kind of fear of God that I should have. Maybe I don't take Him as seriously as what I should take Him. And that's my fault, nobody else's. But here in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16 it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, or walk or live according to your born-again spirit, your life in Christ, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." When I was looking at this strictly from King Edward's experience, he fulfilled the lust of the flesh. Now, in that in his case, it had to do with immorality. But the lust of the flesh can be a lot of things. It doesn't have to be immorality. And yet he's telling you right here, look, if you live according to your new nature, then you will not fulfill or give in to the lust of the flesh. So therefore, if I continue to live according to who I become in Christ, then I'm not going to sit around and plan to do those things that God has said don't do. I want to retain my authority. I don't want the glory to leave. I don't want, my middle name to be Ichabod. I don't want to step off the throne and think I'm still there. And he says, look, just live who you are, a child of God, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he warns you in verse 17, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. They are contrary one to the other, so that you can't do the things you would. Now, very briefly, he's saying, look, you need to know ahead of time that the flesh has its own desires, its own mind. What you have to do is operate by the life of God on the inside of you to keep the flesh under control, which is what Paul even talked about. He said, I keep under my body. In other words, Paul was saying, hey, I struggle with these things too, but I allow the life of Christ in me to dominate my decisions. So I keep myself under control. And he says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, or when the works of the flesh manifest, here's an idea of what you're going to see. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do or continually choose to live this way, which do such things, shall not inherit what? The kingdom of God. Why? You've abdicated the throne. He said, if you keep choosing to live like this, he said, it's not just a matter of you stepping down from the throne. He says, you're going to miss out on even seeing the kingdom of God. I mean, what he's talking about here is as Christians, and this was written to believers, he's saying, look, you cannot continue to choose to live this way and basically suppress the life that God has in you, because you're going to continue to the point of searing your conscience, and you're just going to walk completely away from God, walk completely away from His grace, and you're going to miss out for all eternity. That's what he's warning against. Now, if you have questions about that, the whole thing about eternal security, I have a teaching series. It's entitled, Is My Eternity Secure? Get that and listen to it. I break it down in detail. Because, see, I was raised to believe once saved, always saved, and nothing you can do can keep you out of heaven. Well, Paul's saying, excuse me, I'd like to address that issue. You can't live any way you want. You can't keep making these decisions and expect, number one, to operate with the authority of a child of God as a king. And number two, if you keep doing this, then you're going to sear your very conscience to everything that is God, and you're going to miss out on the things of God. You're going to miss out for all eternity. Now let's just think for a minute. What if you make a decision to do something that God has said not do? For example, me. I'll just use myself. You know, I was raised in church. When I was like 14 years old, I prayed to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I meant it. I mean, I tried to create an incredible amount of emotion to prove to God that I meant it. I mean, I wanted God to know I was serious. So in my, 14-year-old mind, I'm doing everything I could to let God know I mean this. And I prayed to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It was in my bed. It was a Sunday night. I don't know why I did it this way, but I got on my knees. It was in August. And I got on my knees in my bed and pulled a sheet up over my head and prayed, Dear Lord Jesus. Please. I don't know why I did it like that, but I did it and I meant it. I meant it. Well, years go by, and I decided I didn't want to be in church anymore. In fact, not only did I decide I didn't want to be in church anymore, I decided that I wanted to, go places where the wine they served wasn't the new wine. You know, the Bible talks about wine and strong drink. Okay, well, where's the strong drink? I don't even want the wine. And there were times where, you know, that looking for love in all the wrong places, well, it wasn't love I was looking for. And, you know, sometimes, you know, I found a girl. This is before I got married. Let me clarify this right now. And even though I had professed Jesus as my Lord and Savior, there I was in my room with her and, you know, doing what God said, don't do. And if the world had ended that moment, how much of me would have gone to heaven? I don't know. Well, as you and I both know, it's all or nothing. All right, you know, parts of you don't go and wait for the rest. And I've thought about that. It's like, you know, what if? You know, what if? I can honestly tell you, I don't know. Because that's what I chose to do. And it was wrong, and it was sin, and I knew it. I knew it. But I didn't care. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And I did it. And I look back on it now, and it's like, boy, that was stupid. What if something had happened? I mean, there are a couple of times where, let's just say, things could have happened and I wouldn't be with you here today. And you know, when somebody points a loaded shotgun at you, it has an impact on you. You don't go back there anymore, you go someplace else. Things can happen. I'm not glamorizing my sin. What I'm saying is, I had abdicated the throne. And I had walked so far away, I don't know what would have happened to me. I don't know if I, you know, where is that line? I don't know. But I'm concerned that I had crossed it. Well, the thing is, you just can't play games with God. There are holy standards in the Word. And when He says, now don't do this, the power of God's life in us empowers us to not do those things. And the only way that we'll do them is if we put a headlock on our new nature and say, hush up, I want to do this. Here's the problem though. The emotions, when they get involved, I'm telling you right now, they will fight you for every breath of a decision. You know, people have talked about the most powerful thing is the human will. No, it's not. The most powerful thing are the human emotions. How many of you have ever said, stood in front of the mirror and said, I'm sick and tired of looking like this. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to go on a diet. You just wait and see. 40 pounds, goodbye to you. And you mean it. You mean it. And the will says, yeah, we'll see. About 4 or 5 days into that diet, and you know, you think, yeah, I'm losing some weight. Boy, I'm losing. And some of your friends ask you to go out to eat with them. And they're not on a diet. And they eat like it. They're skinny anyway. You want to beat them up just for being skinny? And because they're ordering, you know, fettuccine Alfredo and ravioli and all this other stuff, and I mean, the food's not even there, but you can smell it. So it's like, oh, it's just one meal. It won't hurt. So you order your fettuccine Alfredo. I mean, so what if it's got 5,000 grams of fat? Ooh, it's going to taste so good. And then, you know, you order yourself a big old 4-pound slice of cheesecake. Hurry up, Brother Martin. Hurry up. You know, a few days ago, a couple of weeks ago, you were going to lose 40 pounds. Now in one meal, you put on 40 pounds. That's because the emotions overpowered the will. When your emotions start fighting you, that's when you have the battle. And that's what was going on with King Edward. His emotions were saying, but you got to have this woman. She is the woman of your life. She is, You don't think that Jesus in His entire life here on earth was ever attracted to a woman?
Oh, that's a Son of God you're talking about. You blasphemer. You better...
The Bible says He was tempted like as we are in all things, in all ways, yet without sin. I'll guarantee you, more than once in His life, He was attracted to a Jewish woman who kept the law. I'm not talking about some floozy. I'm not talking about some, you know, Wallace Warfield, all right? I'm talking about an upstanding, honorable woman. And He recognized that, a Proverbs 31 woman that He felt, but He knew He could not pursue a relationship with her and still fulfill what God had called Him to do. He could have gone the direction. He could, and it would have been, you know, the right kind of a relationship. They would have done everything the way they were supposed to do. He wouldn't have stepped out. I'm not talking about that He committed immoral sin. I'm just talking about an attraction. But He had to grab a hold of those emotions and shut them down and say, no, I'm headed for the cross and I'm not leaving a widow behind. I'm headed to the cross so I can get a bride. And so sometimes what we have to do to stay in the will of God and to stay seated on that throne, we've got to cut off certain relationships. Not that they're bad relationships. It's just that it's not the relationship we need in our lives at that time. And we've got to put an end to it. Sometimes we abdicate the throne by staying in the wrong church. Sometimes we abdicate the throne by sending money to the wrong ministries. Sometimes we're abdicating the throne. See, it's anytime God tells you, don't do this. Anytime you see something in the Word that says, don't do this, but you say, but I am going to do this. When that happens, man, you're climbing down off that throne. And God's not going to reach out and grab you and say, you get yourself back up here. He's going to be like that father with the prodigal son. He's going to stand there and wait with the robe and the ring and the fatted calf. And when you come home, there's going to be a celebration and your place is waiting for you. The more that we make decisions to step outside of what God has said to do is when we're inching closer and closer to abdicating our throne, our position as a king. And when we do, just forget about operating in that level of authority. And I truly believe this is the reason why a lot of Christians are struggling so much in their life. It's because they've abdicated the throne to do what they want as opposed to doing what God wants. And again, it doesn't have to be horrible sin. It's just disobedience to what God has said to do. You know, the Bible talks about when you know to do what's right and you don't, that's sin. It's sin. Now, you know what's kind of a challenge in this message? Brother Martin, give us a list. I can't give you a list. What I can do is say, you know, the Bible has a whole lot of stuff in here that Christians are supposed to do and are not supposed to do. And beyond that, what is God telling you? What choices are before you? What choices have you made? You say, well, you know what, Brother Martin, as I sit here and I look back on my life, I realize, you know, I made such and such wrong choice back then, and I guess I can never get back to the throne because I did the wrong thing. Well, now, wait a minute. Don't forget about mercy and grace. God knows what decisions you're going to make ahead of time, and so He's got the grace to help you when you make a decision to turn around. Even if some of those decisions cannot be reversed, even if you've already done something that, you know, can't be changed. Okay, here's an example. Just one, all right? Husband and wife, we want to start a family. Okay, well, we'll start a family. And so, wifey gets pregnant, and, you know, they've been waiting 6 years for the first child, and 9 months later, you know, here comes little Johnny or little Susie. Or little Johnny and little Susie. And everybody's happy. Oh, look how God blessed you. Oh, look what He's given you. So I tell them, oh, look at this little baby. Why? Oh, he's so cute. Problem is, God said, not this year. And not next year, but the year after.
But we're getting older and the clock is ticking and we've got... You know,
not this year, not next year, the year after.
But we want to have a baby. We want to have a baby.
You know what you've just done? You've abdicated the throne. Because God's will for your life was not to have that baby now, next year, the year after, but in 3 years.
Well, so, all right, well, so what do we do? You know, I mean, it's not like, you know, we can give him back.
God says, I have enough grace to help you with this. But now, I want to throw this out to you. Number one, don't think that you can say, he has the grace. He has the mercy. The Bible says that if we, you know, repent, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Okay, I'll go ahead and do this and come back later and just tap into that grace. And God says, I don't play those games with you. You don't think I already know what your, you know, pre-planned repentance? No, don't even think that.
You're saying God won't forgive me?
Oh, He'll forgive you when the repentance is genuine. Because when you pre-plan it, it's like, okay, is today? Yep, today. Today's repentance day. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I should never have done that. He said, you liar. You don't mean it. You know you don't mean it. When you mean it, come back. Here's the grace. Number one. That was number one. Number two. You better be cautious about your decisions. The grace of God will indeed restore you to the place of fellowship with the Father. But if you make a big enough wrong decision just because you wanted to, you may never again be able to step into the place of your ministry the rest of your life.
Well, I'm not so sure I believe that.
You better believe it. You say, well, what could I do that would be so horrible? Pull a King Edward. Just pull a King Edward. A lot of these preachers that have messed up that way, they're never, ever going to be back in that place of prominence, touching lives the way they were. And some of them, they'll end up in ministry again, but not because it's God. It's because people love them so much, they want them to be back in ministry. They want to see what they can do. This is why it's so critical. Edward, he gave up everything when it came to royalty. Still a part of the Windsor family. But he gave up everything. Everything associated with his royalty. And he did what was wrong. And he knew it. It's a whole lot more serious than our walk with God. Folks, listen to that still, small voice of your conscience. And when you know something is wrong, regardless of what it is, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't abdicate the throne.